Thanks, guys. Well, good morning, church. It is a joy to be with you all today. My name is Nathan Weaver. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Cross, and it is truly a joy to be able to share God's word with you. Today, our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So today we're finishing part two of a two-part series. The first part looked at the first half of the Lord's Prayer, and today we're going to be looking at the second half, logically. All right, so this week I was spending some time and I was wandering through Kroger, picking up some groceries for the week. And my wife and I, you know, we kind of rotate through the shopping duties, and I found myself in the bread aisle. Now, usually I don't spend a lot of time hanging out in the bread aisle of Kroger because I'm really consistent in what I buy. I go in and I either pick up a loaf of sourdough or a specific multi-grain bread. That is what I buy. In fact, the only time I spend much time in the bread aisle is whenever I'm talking myself out of buying the donuts that are always found there. So anyway, I stood there, and I became amazed for a moment at how many different kinds of bread there are. You can get countless different sandwich breads, golden flax bread, regular flax bread, flax and fiber bread. You can get multi-grain bread, multi-grain with quinoa, multi-grain with flax. You can get wheat, honey wheat, light wheat, wheat with flax. You know, I wasn't really sure what flax was, so I Googled it. Apparently, it's a superfood that provides protein and vitamins, and it might even prevent cancer. That's what the internet says, so it must be true. So you should buy only flax stuff, I guess. It's on everything. You can get hamburger buns and wheat, white, or potato, or brioche. Then there's Hawaiian bread, thanks be to God. And don't forget about all of the pumpernickels and rye breads. They have fresh baked options, keto options, gluten-free, dairy-free, vegan, and frozen. The options around bread are endless. But you know, the options don't end with bread. Did you know that the average grocery store has 47,000 different items to choose from? 47,000. Just 30 years ago, the average grocery store had 9,000 items. We love to choose. The average shopper spends approximately 1 hour per week getting groceries, unless you shop at Buckwalter Kroger, and then you're spending an hour just standing in the self-checkout line. Within a few minutes of shopping, you can have in your shopping cart delicacies from around the world. But whenever Jesus taught his disciples to pray, life was different. There were no supermarkets, no endless food options. If your pantry was empty in the winter, you starved. There was no running down the road to Walmart or Kroger or Aldi or Food Lion. And making bread was labor intensive. You had to plant the wheat. You had to water it, harvest it. You had to dry it, thresh it, grind it. And only then did you bake it. Now, I've made bread from scratch before. I actually really love homemade bread. But I've never had to grow the wheat first. You know, all it took to totally disrupt an entire civilization was for a group of warriors to burn down your grain fields, or a drought year to destroy your crops, or a flood to wash away the seed. Getting food every day totally depended upon the grace and the providence of God. Bread was a staple of life. You didn't always have meat to eat, but that was okay as long as you had bread. At a time whenever water wasn't always safe to drink, people depended upon wine. Bread and wine were symbols that God provided for you, that God was blessing you. And if you had bread and wine, it was a sign that God was with you. It was because of this that Jesus chose bread and wine to be the ordinary symbols of his extraordinary presence and promise. That's why he gave us these elements whenever we celebrate communion. Communion is the great symbol that God continues to provide for us. This part of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us our daily bread," is a cry requesting that God would provide for our most basic everyday needs. One of the names in the Old Testament for God is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is our provider. This name for God is found in Genesis whenever Abraham went up to the mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. God stopped him and provided a ram for the burnt offering, and Abraham praised God and named that place God Provides, Jehovah Jireh. So what does it mean to pray for bread to the God who provides? This is a prayer that God would provide for us our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, our physical needs. We often bury our spiritual needs deep within us. Though we believe the Holy Spirit is working within us, the distractions of life constantly pull our attention away from our spiritual needs. Every single one of us has a spiritual hole, a vacuum that nothing can fulfill except for God Himself. I was once told a story about a person who was struggling with drug addiction, and they were in this season of stress and just feeling empty. And they tried to find healing in all of these different ways, but they kept coming up short, and they really didn't believe in God. They really liked the 12-step program and all of the pieces, except for this idea about the higher power. They liked the idea of doing a self-inventory. They liked repairing the damage that they had done. He liked being able to offer help to other addicts or alcoholics, but he could not accept this idea that there was a higher power, that there was a God who cared anything about him because of all of the pain that he had experienced in his life. And yet he found himself, after another relapse, at a hospital, and he was sitting watching TV with the other patients, feeling totally sorry for himself. He was reading the big book about which has all of these stories about how people overcame addiction, and in this place of desperation, he cried out to a God he did not believe in. He said, "God, I don't even know if you're there. All I know is that I can't do this anymore." And in this place of desperation, he said a miracle happened. It wasn't a big booming voice from heaven. It was a still small voice that he felt in the depths of his bones. It was a sense that God was with him, that God loved him, that God wanted to deliver him, that God wanted to heal him. I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey today, if you feel you are on the height of the mountain close to God, or if you are in the bottom of the valley and you feel like God isn't anywhere close. I'm here to tell you that even in the belly of the whale, God was with Jonah. And if you feel like you are in the belly of a whale this morning, God is with you. He's waiting for us to cry out and ask that He would provide for the deepest spiritual needs of our hearts. God wants to provide healing and wholeness. And that comes through trusting a God who loves and provides. Secondly, God provides for our emotional needs. This is closely related to our spiritual needs. We face challenging situations and deal with difficult people every day. Our culture is filled with those who struggle with anxiety and loneliness and depression, a lack of self-worth, a lack of purpose, anger, bitterness, other emotional challenges. Almost all of us in here have suffered at some point from an emotionally abusive relationship, and we carry that baggage with us every day. It is common to feel unloved, unworthy, and uncared for. So we seek to find the ultimate solution to these problems in many things. We'll seek to engage in an unhealthy human relationship, thinking this person is going to provide wholeness or healing for me. We look for healing in material things, or we at least try to numb or ignore the pain. But friends, let me tell you that ultimately, only Jesus can bring healing to your emotional wounds, to the baggage that you carry with you. God might want to use professional counseling or a church community to help, but ultimately, God wants us to know that we can only find true hope, true purpose, true peace, true love, true belonging in Him. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're praying, "God, provide for my spiritual needs, provide for these deep emotional needs of my heart." And also, we're literally praying that God would provide bread, that God would provide for our physical needs. In our world of prosperity, it can be hard for us to trust God to provide for our physical needs because we rarely have significant needs where providence is humanly impossible. That was a complex sentence. Let me say it simply. It is hard to trust God whenever I can trust very well in myself. When we are hungry, we go to the store. When I'm sick, I go to the doctor. Whenever I'm hot, I turn down the air conditioner. When there's a famine in one part of the world, I get my food from somewhere else. We love to live lives without worry, lives filled with comfort. It prevents us from ever taking a risk to live into God's calling for our lives. Let me tell you this, friends, God does not call us to be comfortable. God calls us to follow Him. He calls us to live a life of radical obedience. And when we follow, Jesus will always, always provide. Asking that God would provide for us is a vulnerable position because it admits that we are not enough and that we need Jesus to provide for us. Friends, I do not think that we are called to live lives of comfort. If we are sitting back and you say, like, you know what, I feel very unstressed right now. Like, I have everything that I need. I wonder, is God calling us into something uncomfortable? God works best whenever we are not at our strength, but whenever we are at our weakest. It says, in our weakness, Christ, right, is made strong. God is always calling you to live outside of your comfort zone into a place where you simply cannot provide for yourself. And I wonder today, where is God calling you? What would it look like for us to make decisions not out of fear, but out of trust that God would provide? Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we think of trespassing, we imagine someone encroaching on another's property without permission. This is usually not a terrible offense, though where I come from in West Virginia, if you do it during deer season, they could get you shot. But Jesus is getting at a deeper issue than a simple trespass. Some people grew up learning to pray, forgive us our debts. And that's a little closer, but we tend to think of debt as being a financial predicament. That's not what Jesus is talking about either. Here, Jesus instructs us to ask God to forgive not just our trespasses, not just our debts, but to forgive our sins. Our sins that separate us from God. When we sin, we violate God's will. We become indebted to God. We trespass against what He wants us to do. And as humans, we are expert at sinning. Sinning is any violation of God's will. It is anything that we do that separates us from God. Yet whenever we try, you know, we fall. But thanks be to God, He stands ready to forgive our sins. He stands ready for us to listen to us whenever we repent. No one is exempt from guilt, but we all have access to God's grace. But it all starts with us humbling ourselves and saying, I am not enough on my own. I am a sinful person. I am separated from God. And so we cry out and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Jesus included this in the Lord's Prayer because we are called to daily confess our sins to God, the sins that we know that we commit, the sins that we don't know we commit, so that we can receive forgiveness, so that God can wash us in the blood of the Lamb, so that we can be made white as snow. But have you ever noticed, or perhaps we've noticed and we ignore the fact, that there is a contingency on this prayer? Forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. So that leads me to a question. If forgiveness is freely given by God, why does Jesus make forgiveness contingent upon our forgiveness of others? Notice, Jesus doesn't say, forgive our sins and help me forgive other sins. He says, forgive my sins in the way that I forgive other people's sins. Our ability to receive forgiveness is directly connected to our ability to give forgiveness. This is not some fault of God's. He willingly gives forgiveness to all who repent. But whenever we refuse to forgive someone, whenever we hold grudges, whenever we allow bitterness to consume us, we prevent our hearts from being in a place to receive forgiveness. So what does this interpersonal forgiveness look like? Suppose that someone is in an abusive relationship. Does forgiveness mean accepting the abuse or perpetuating a cycle of being taken advantage of? Absolutely not. You get out of the broken system and you stay out of it. But then we have to take our wounds, the bitterness, the anger, and we give them to God. anger and bitterness do us no good. All they do is consume our hearts and sap our ability to see good in others. Holding grudges only continues pain. Forgiveness takes away the power of Satan to use someone else to cause our hearts grief. Holding grudges and giving a place in our hearts, whenever we hold a grudge, we give a person a place in our heart that they do not deserve. Forgiveness removes them from our hearts. Forgiveness takes that out. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we perpetuate a cycle of being taken advantage of. Forgiveness is the first step to finding healing and wholeness in all of your life. Whenever I talk about forgiveness, I'm often reminded about a story of a doctor in the 1800s named Ignaz Semmelweis. And he was an obstetrician, an OBGYN doctor. One of the great epidemics of his time was that mothers died shortly after childbirth due to something called childbed fever. Dr. Semmelweis noted that the doctors had a problem, and it seemed like an obvious problem to him. The doctors did not wash their hands before delivering the baby. All right? And back then, they didn't understand germs or anything. He was on the cutting edge of this. So a doctor's daily routine began. This is what every doctor did. They would start by dissecting autopsies. You know, they were doing autopsies and things and examining and learning, and they would go right from that to delivering a baby without washing their hands. He was the first man in history to associate these exams and these dirty hands with the infections that followed. Your average doctor had 20% of all women who gave birth died because of infection at this time. Dr. Semmelweis, because of simply washing his hands, he delivered 8,537 babies over a period of 11 years, and only 2% of the mothers died. So he spent the rest of his life lecturing and debating. He once argued, this is a quote, he says, "I have shown that these deaths can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said, but while we talk, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm simply asking you to wash your hands." No one believed him. It literally drove him crazy. Literally, he lost his mind, and he died at the age of 47. Today, doctors are careful to wash their hands. If you go through a hospital, every room has a hand sanitizer dispenser. There are sinks everywhere. Before surgery, they not only wash their hands, but put on a couple layers of gloves. Today, I'm not sharing anything all of that earth-shattering with you today, but I'm saying if you want to experience freedom in your life, if you want to know what it's like to not have bitterness or grudges, we got to wash our spiritual hands. We're not saying that what that person did was right. What we're saying is, I don't want this person to have a place in my life that they don't deserve. We're washing our hands. We are forgiving so that also our hearts are open to receive forgiveness from God so that we can walk in wholeness and healing. Every week in our traditional Anglican services across the street and over at the historic campus, we say a confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Right after this prayer, the priest will say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven, you are absolved of your sins," and then we pass the peace of Christ. Now, usually we use this time of greeting as a time to greet our neighbors and make people feel welcome, to catch up with friends, but passing the peace has been a church tradition for 2,000 years, and it was an opportunity to be reconciled with others that you might be angry with, so that you could come to the table of the Lord to receive the Eucharist worthily, with clean hands and a pure heart. Forgiveness requires that we let go. It could be hard, but our ability to forgive is an overflow of the mercy we receive from God. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There was a great controversy in Christian circles because the Pope said that it was time to change the wording of this. And I think he had a point. This is what he said. "This is not a good translation because it makes you think that God is the one who induces the temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation. God is the one who delivers us from evil. I don't need any help finding temptation, right? It is always there. Satan leads us to temptation. Our flesh leads us into temptation. But God is the one who delivers us from evil if only we'll let him. Temptation constantly bombards us, yet through it all, God is there to give us strength to resist if only we ask. There was a couple who they were struggling to make ends meet, and they went shopping one day, and they just had built their dream house. Their budget was really tight, and the husband went to the men's section, the wife went to the women's section, and a little bit later, they come back together, and the wife's carrying a dress, and the husband looks at her suspiciously. And he says, "How much did that cost?" She says, "Like $2,000. And he like, "How could you do that? We're running on a budget here." And she said, "Well, listen, I was just walking by, and you know how sometimes it feels like Satan just whispers in your ear? And he said, 'You will look fabulous in this dress. You should buy it.' And so I tried it on, and the husband says, 'Well, listen, whenever that happens to me, I just say, get behind me, Satan.' And she said, 'Well, I did.' And he said, 'You look good back here, too.'" You see, we have to do our part in resisting the temptations that are put before us. We have to choose to listen to the God who is waiting to deliver us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Whenever you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is one of the most taken out of context scriptures out there. We often think that God won't let us bear more hardships than we can bear, things like that. But this is really just talking about the temptations that bombard us every day. God will not allow you to be tempted to sin more than you can bear. There's always a way out. But we have to be the ones to trust that God will provide. We have to be the ones who decide to flee from temptation. So that brings us to the conclusion of our series on the Lord's Prayer. And my prayer is that we've gained a deeper understanding line by line that this is not something that we just do by rote, but if you struggle to pray, allow this prayer to be a guide for you, a template for you, and expand out like, "Lord, give me my daily bread." And whenever you pray that, say, "And this is what my daily bread is today." All right? I'm anxious about this situation. I'm not sure what's going to happen here. These are my needs that I have. Elaborate on that prayer. Bring your needs to God. Whenever you pray, "Lord, deliver me from temptation," then tell him about what the temptation is. Engage your whole life in this prayer. Give it to God and just wait to see what he will do. I'm going to close with Psalm 46. It says, Psalm 46, verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and our strength. He is always ready to help in times of trouble." So let's cry out to God. Will you pray together with me as we conclude the words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and sing.